A few years ago, really back in 2003, if you can think back that far, there was a young man who loved to hike, climb mountains, scale rock places, and so forth and so on. And he really looked forward to that. So one day, he got his gear together and he went out in southeastern Utah, and he was climbing around and going up the mountain. And for some reason or another, one of the boulders on that mountain got loose and came down and crushed his arm. He couldn't move that boulder. There was no way it was hundreds of pounds. And so he began to think, what am I going to do? Nobody that I know, none of my friends, none of my acquaintances know where I am. I told no one what I was going to do. So I don't know if somebody will maybe pass by in a little while. Maybe somebody else wanted to climb this mountain today. Maybe another group will come along. And so he waited, and he looked, and he looked around, and he waited. And nobody came. And so after being trapped there for 5.5 days, he said, I've got to do something. If I stay here, I'm going to die. So I've got to do something. Nobody is coming. And so he had a dull pocket knife in his trouser there, his climbing gear. And he said, I'm going to have to cut my arm off if I get out of here. And he worked on that until he finally severed his arm that was under that boulder. And then he rappelled down a solid cliff for a few hours. Finally got his feet on the ground. And then he began to walk toward civilization. Weak. He'd done the best he could in stopping the blood from this arm. Until finally, a group, I believe it was from Norway, here in America, found him. And they got help, got him to the hospital. Now, I've told you that story to introduce our lesson this morning. If you want to follow along, let's turn over in our New Testaments to the book of Mark, Gospel according to Mark. Matthew also records this, but I like Mark's rendition of it a little bit better. It goes into a little more detail. But you're familiar with the background that we start out with, because Jesus had, as you open up this chapter 9 of Mark, Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember what took place there. And then he came down the mountain with his disciples that he had taken with him, and they were journeying on, and they found the other disciples, and they were working with this young man that was possessed, demon-possessed, and they couldn't heal him. And so it was that Jesus did that, and then he went on with his disciples, and he foretells them his death is out there on the horizon. And then he dealt with an attitude of servanthood that his disciples needed to hear, because they had been disputing along the way of which one of them was the greatest. You know, preachers get like that when they get together, and they swell up a little bit. Well, how many did you have in service? Oh, I don't know, but it was more than I could count. And so they dispute, and they want to say, I'm the greatest. I've got the best pulpit in the county. Well, Finally, now, verse 42, where we'll pick up. That's the background. But verse 42 is a warning to them. He's still talking to his disciples. Now, this isn't a general Sunday morning service of members and non-members. This was his disciples. Verse 42. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And then he says, and if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. Boy, that's drastic, isn't it? Just cut your hand off if it's doing wrong. Cut it off. And then he says, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45 now. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. Pretty drastic, isn't it? It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What do you think Jesus is meaning? What in the world is he talking about here of such drastic procedures? If you just can't control that hand for doing what is wrong, you just cut it off. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. But he is showing us some drastic measures that sometimes we may have to take in order to be faithful to the Lord and to serve him. If I were to give this lesson a title, and I rarely ever give my sermons a title, I know sometimes preachers think a long time of some cute title that will help the congregation to remember it, but I want you to get the scriptures. But if I were to give it a title, I would call it The High Cost of Carelessness. Careless, being careless, the high cost of it. If you are a Christian, then you already have been called to make some difficult decisions. You may be a rough person. You may be a rowdy person before you obey the gospel. You may indulge in all kinds of sins, all kinds of perversion and stuff. But when you become a Christian, what? You give all that up, don't you? You better keep your hands clean. You better keep your feet where they're going is not the wrong way. You better see that these eyes are looking at the right thing and not the bad things, the wrong things. Because you know and I know that out here in this big city of ours, there's a lot of filth and dirtiness to look at. If you want to see people in undress, you just go outside these doors and you'll see it. You'll see people and you wonder, as I tell Joyce many times, I wonder if those people looked in a mirror before they ever went out. Because I just don't understand that they want to go out in public looking like they do. So brethren, we've got to understand this. This is an extreme hyperbole that Jesus illustrates it. But there are things which we need to be careful about. And I know it's not easy always when one obeys the gospel. It's not always easy to just give up everything real quick. Sometimes we have to be very helpful to new Christians. We have to be encouragers and let them know we're praying for them. Let them know that we're caring about them and we want to help them in any way that we possibly can to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if there's something that pins you down, it may be time for an amputation. It may be a time to get rid of this thing and forget all about it. But you say, Maynard, listen, I can't do without that. I've lived that way for 30 years, 40 years. I can't live without that. We used to take, when our grandsons were little folks, we used to take them to the mall and to stores, the toy stores and stuff, and they would look around and they would see this and they'd see that and so forth and so on. And then this is what they'd say, I need that. Kids do that, don't they? Dad, I need that. Granddad, I need that. I just got to have that. I won't ask for another thing. Never again. Okay. Get it? We'll go buy it. We go in another store. Oh, Granddad, look at this. This is really what I needed. This is what I wanted. Too bad. Too bad. You see an example about the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Here was a church that had a reputation as being lively and a robust church. But they're dead. You sold your garments. Now, for these few remaining moments this morning, we want to look at, is there anything that's holding me back? Anything holding you back? That you need to get rid of. And it may have to be a drastic measure. You have to turn in a whole new direction. First of all, there's the boulder of friendship. What about your friends? Are they having greater influence on you than you are on them? Are they causing you to sin more because you run around with them, then you cause them to try and get their souls right? What about it? You say, oh, I can't give up my friends. That's too drastic. That's like cutting my hand off. I need these people. I need to be with them. Well, let's think about that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 if you want to. Let's pick up at about verse 14. Paul's writing. He's writing to that church at Corinth that he had so much problems with, so many problems. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up at verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you and I are not careful, we can get ourselves pinned down under the boulder of friendship that's leading us astray. I've told you many times before, I go to a gym over at Memorial Hospital 3 times a week to try and keep this old heart pumping after all they did with it. And there's a group of us old men there that we've come to sort of associate with one another, and every Friday we go out after we work out and ruin everything we've done because we go and eat breakfast somewhere. And these guys don't want to have just, oh, I'll just have a cup of coffee, you know. They got to get the special of the day. But I'm trying to have an influence on them. Don't know if I am or not. I've done 3 funerals. But I'm trying to help them. Some of them are a little rough. But they respect me. And they try to behave themselves. But sometimes we may have to give up a boulder of friendship if it's holding us back from serving the Lord. Number 2. There's the boulder of ambition. You can come pinned down under the boulder of ambition. You may love your career. You may be the top achiever at your workplace. Diligence and hard work are commendable attributes. However, diligence in pursuit that do not take you closer to God can be harmful. Brethren, I realized, preacher, I need a job. Yes, you do. I understand that. But we have to be careful. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and beginning, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole wide world and lose his soul? You can gain everything this life has to offer, but in the end, you'll have nothing. Brethren, we need to be careful. James wrote that it is possible for your riches to condemn you. Your gold and your silver, he writes, have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Be careful. Be careful. It's not wrong to have an ambition. I like to see people do well in the workplace. I like for them to be put up into higher responsibilities and offices. And if properly handled, that's great. I have no problem with that. But we have to be careful that ambition doesn't take us away more and more from the church, the Lord, and our family. Just to say, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that for the company. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's my ambition, to be pleasing to God. And not to see how high up I can go in the world. What is your ambition? You think about that. Think about that today. If you still have an ambition, think about it. Well, the next one, there's the boulder of entertainment. You can become pinned down under that boulder if you're not careful. Most Americans have time for hobbies and leisure activities, but you can become trapped in them. The wise man of Ecclesiastes tried to fill his life with all kinds of things. Tried this, he tried that, over here, over there. What conclusion did he come to at the end? It was to fear God. Back when we were in Maryland and I was preaching for the church there, I fell in love with the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think it's a wonderful book for young couples, young people to read, and to read over and over. And I would throw in the book of Proverbs too. You can read one proverb, you know, one chapter a day. 31, if the month has just 30 days in it, you read two that day, but you get one a day. And that's not, I'm not asking you to read the whole Bible. A lot of profit in it. But in this book of Ecclesiastes, there's so much there that young people are caught up in, like he was. And about once or twice a year, I would pick out about a half a dozen young couples, young married couples, young singles. And I'd get them off in a classroom on Sunday morning for our Bible class time. And we'd go over that for a quarter. Then I'd get another group later on and on until I got all of our young people and young couples. Trying to get them to see what is tempting you and what is out there in this world. If you're not involved in the pursuit of God, you will not gain heaven. You understand that? You see that? So if you're trapped under the boulder of entertainment, it's time for an amputation. And then there's the boulder of the family. Anything can potentially become between you and God. That's just a possibility. Even your family. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Jesus says, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 36 and 37. We may mourn the loss of a limb that we've had to sacrifice away to order it in order to enter into heaven and to be with the Lord. One day they were talking with Jesus. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Beloved, those are some of the boulders that maybe we need to get rid of. Some that could be hindering us. Some that have carried us away maybe further from the Lord than we realize. Because sometimes these things are so pleasant and so enjoyable, we get caught up in them real quick. And we'll lose our souls. Yes, Jesus wasn't saying literally cut your hands off or pluck out your eyes. But he was showing us the price that we need to pay in order to serve him. The hand is a symbol of what we do. The foot is a symbol. Where are we going? Where are we spending our time? And the eye is the symbol of what we see. And we see it all around us, day in and day out. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. Remember that? We just quoted it a few moments ago. What does it profit us if we gain the whole world? In Matthew 19:20, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, father or mother, our children, our farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. What about it, brethren? Is there anything that you need to get rid of? anything that is hindering you from serving the Lord like you need to. Maybe you are a Christian and you've fallen by the wayside, and you need the prayers of the congregation. You need our help and encouragement. There are elders here that stand ready to assist you, and a good preacher that you have here. So don't let things hold you back. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not? Do you ever just stop and say, why haven't I obeyed the gospel? What's holding me back? All things are ready. You can put on Christ today. But if you are subject, whatever, won't you come while we're standing? While we're